Right, so as I said, our main passage for this evening, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 39, and I've entitled, well, it's actually the second part. I think it was last year we ended off with starting off with Mary's prayer, rejoice in the greatness of our God. And so this evening we have our second look at this passage. So reading from verse 39 of chapter 1. So in those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is he who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation, and on those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months, and then she returned home. That's the passage that we're looking at this evening. Let's just quickly pray. Lord, as we now come to your word, we ask that you would speak into our lives, into our circumstances, and Lord, that you would encourage us. And we ask this in your name, for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, at the moment, we are looking at Mary's song of praise to God, a song in which she magnifies the Lord. In other words, she makes God big. God is big in her life. He is one of the main characters. Her life revolves around him. So in all things, she is seeing God's hand involved in her life. She makes God big. And so she is filled with joy, obviously because of the way in which God is working in her life at the moment. And also because God is also in the process of fulfilling his great promise of sending a Savior. Mary knows God is at work in her life personally, but also on the greater and grandest schemes, God is at work in the lives of Israel and then the extended world. And now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she sings a song of praise to the Lord. And through her words, she is expressing both praise and as well as prophecy. Praise and prophecy. And so, well, so far, Mary's focus has been on God, her Savior. And so the first four verses of her song of praise is a very personal reflection on the way in which God has and is still dealing with her as an individual. Now, it's true that Mary's experience was very unique. That is something that will never, ever happen again. Nobody's ever going to give birth again to the Savior. But the fact is that God was intervening in her life, and it caused her to magnify the Lord even more. And so her words are an outpouring. It's an expression of what is already inside of her heart. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." And so we can really see what was inside of Mary's heart. We could see what she treasured. And so she rejoiced in the Lord, her Savior. And we also see that Mary is a wonderful example of what a disciple should look like. And her praise and her worship towards the Father is the type of worship that God desires from his people. And Mary had a heart that was sold out for the Lord. And remember, she is a young girl, probably 13, 14 years old. And even at yet that young age, at the core of her being is this intense and internal love for God. And it's quite clear that Mary's love and praise for the Lord was something that was a continuous norm of her life. And her circumstances didn't change her love for the Lord. We see that in the way in which she responds to the angel's message. Let the Lord's will be done. And also her praise for the Lord isn't something that needed to be induced by something else. It was a natural outflow from her heart. And what we see from Mary is that her life with the Lord was more of a habit than anything else, a good habit. A lot of times we develop bad habits, but as we can see from Mary, it was she found her happy place in the Lord. That's where she found her joy. And we also see in Mary that she was a humble young girl, willing for the Lord to use her, for her to be his servant, to dramatically change her life, what she thought and what she planned to do. But God intervened and she gave her life to the Lord. And so what we see, humility is a vital attribute of a believer. Because humble people worship God. If we are not humble, then we are proud. And as we know, if we are proud, then we are not worshiping God, we are worshiping ourselves. So humility is a vital attribute of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So Mary has been praising God for what he is doing in her life, and now her focus is going to shift. Now she will praise God for what he has done for Israel in the past, and what he is going to be doing for Israel in the future, but not only Israel, but all the nations at large. Now as we look at verse 50 through to 56, in your passage, so please have your Bibles open, and there's going to be a couple of passages that we are going to be turning in our Bibles to. But we see there in verses 50 through to 56, there Mary refers to God's faithfulness and the way in which he has worked in the past. And she repeats at least seven times, he has, God has, a number of things that he has done for Israel in their past. But she is also speaking prophetically how God, her son to be born to her, how he will bring about change, how he is going to bring about new life and salvation in the future. And so Mary's words are both historic, looking back at God's faithfulness, and they're also prophetic. And the focus is on God's mighty deeds, his mercy, and the way in which he will reverse the deathly and as well as damaging consequences of sin. So there's actually a lot going on in Mary's song of praise. And so our first point for this evening, a God of mighty deeds. A God of mighty deeds. And I guess our first sub-point there is, the proud are scattered and the humble are exalted. And here we're looking at verses 51 and 52. Just to go over those verses again. There Mary says, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. And she's not just saying this out of nowhere. Mary has a lot of history soaked into her heart and mind, scripture. And so even though that is just two verses, there is a whole lot of history that backs that up. And so as Mary looked back over Israel's history and God's faithfulness, there obviously would have been a number of great kings that would have come to mind, both the kings of Israel and as well as the kings of their enemies. And obviously with all these kings, some would have been more wicked and proud than the next. But in each case, what we see is that God would raise them up. God raises up these kings, and he does so for his purposes. And then in the heart of their pride, God would cause them then to come crashing down. And obviously there would have been the likes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would have been one of the well-known kings back in Exodus chapter 6. And there we see how God raises up Moses. Furthermore, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of forced labor from the Egyptians. And then also into chapter 7 of Exodus, the Lord answered Moses, "See, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. And you must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare to Pharaoh, so that he will let the Israelites go from this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out from the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." And from those chapters on, we just see this repeated phrase, "Tell Aaron to stretch out his hand, stretch out your hand, stretch out the staff." And basically, God is using Aaron as well as Moses to accomplish his purposes. And obviously there God says that, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And literally what God is doing there is handing Pharaoh over to the desires of his own heart. And so God is removing his hand of grace. And so Pharaoh is sold over to his own sin. And so yes, his heart becomes harder and harder. And what we see with the ultimate outcome of Pharaoh is that after those 10 plagues, eventually he lets the people go. But even then he changes his mind and sends all of his horsemen and his chariots to go chase after them. And then in the passage that Ross read for us, we see the destruction, not necessarily of Pharaoh, but we see the destruction of his whole army. He is humbled. He is sent away a defeated king. God is the one that rules. See, God has the ability to bring proud and mighty kings to ruin. He can do that. And there's also King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and probably the most remembered king of the Old Testament, a man who truly embodied pride. He was full of pride. And his pride and arrogance were so unmatched that he even built a massive statue of himself. I think it was 60 feet high, laden in gold. And so he commanded everyone to worship it, to worship him. He was a man who exalted himself. He was the most powerful man of the day. So you can understand the pride of this man. But God warned him. He was a man, yes, that exalted himself. And then even after being warned by God through a vision then that Daniel had to have that vision revealed to him by God, and then Daniel interpreted it, and there the whole thing was that God's warning. King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to humble yourself. If you don't, your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And here we see that God is even merciful to the wicked. King Nebuchadnezzar was an incredibly wicked man. But God is gracious. He sends a warning. He gives a warning to people who do not deserve it. And I think you and I also all fit into that same category, don't we? And God even gives him a year to repent. When we turn in the Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, let me quickly read here for us too. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 24. "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. And this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourselves from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension to your prosperity." And all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, that was after that year of God's grace, mercy, Are you going to repent? In 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants." At that moment, the message against King Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from people and he ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails became like birds' claws. So there comes a time where God eventually humbles King Nebuchadnezzar. And God took him from his heights of self-proclaimed achievement and splendor. And then he caused him to walk on all fours, to eat grass, and I guess to roam the palace grounds as a mindless animal. And what could be more humiliating than being unable to stop this crazy behavior, being unable to reclaim a rightful mind, yet at the same time being fully aware of what was going on and not able to do anything about it? And I guess part of that question too, isn't also that what sin does to us? It blurs our thinking. We become so intoxicated with our sin, and sometimes we do very, very stupid things. We forget that our actions have consequences. You see, without the help of God, we could never change. We even want to change. So we need the Lord in our life. But we see that God is gracious. He is merciful to King Nebuchadnezzar. Carrying on in that passage, verse 34. It says, "By the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. And then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him, he who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was reestablished over my kingdom. And even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heavens, because all of his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." You notice what he says in that verse 37? "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, I exalt and honor the King of heaven. For all of his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." And these are just two examples of the kings and the rulers that God humbled. And there are many more throughout the historical writings of Israel. All those kings, and you were just mentioning this morning, John, of just the northern kingdom, their 20 kings, wicked guys. Even the southern kingdom. Pride sets in, and God has to humble. You see, Mary's words are also about the great things that Jesus would do through his birth, his life, his ministry, but also through the powerful works of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And through her prophetic words, Mary is alluding to the great things that King Jesus will do, and how he, the King of Kings, will ultimately humble every other king, every other ruler, and every other person who rejects him. Now, obviously, it's true that while Jesus lived and ministered throughout Israel, and as we will see in the gospel account, he truly humbled himself. He had no place to call his own. He washed his disciples' feet. He even allowed himself to be mistreated and eventually murdered by the proud religious leaders and the kings of the day. But Jesus always knew that his exaltation, his being raised up, would always be through the cross. And you can read that in John chapter 3. But there's a very interesting story in Acts chapter 12. And I believe that it is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do on his return. And how he is going to deal with the proud, those who reject him. And this is after Peter had been arrested, and then through a miraculous event, he is freed. Remember, he had been arrested by King Herod. And it says, now when day came, and there was no small disturbance about the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Herod also an extremely wicked man. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And then with one mind they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was supported with grain from the king's country. And then on an appointed day, after putting on his royal apparel, Herod took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people repeatedly cried out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. You see, there will always be arrogant kings, arrogant rulers and leaders. But they will all come to an end. We can just think about our own country. You see, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. And eventually every ruler will die. And then they will have to stand before the Lord. They, each one of them, have their appointed time. And they'll have to give an account for the way in which they treated the people in which they were in charge of and had to take care of. People who are made in the image of God. But you see, Jesus, the son that Mary will bear, he will come to reverse what man has broken. But he'll also give sinful man a very sobering warning. Once again, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 23. And this is him speaking to the Pharisees. And so the passage picks up, Matthew 23 verse 5. "And they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people. For they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen their tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues. And personal greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by people. But as for you," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and obviously speaking to us as well, "but as for you, do not be called rabbi, for only one is your teacher. And you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for only one is your father, who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest of you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And James gives the similar warning in his letter, James 4 verse 6. "But he gives greater grace. And therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God." And as we know, that word humble, well, God is opposed. I've told you already, it is like a military expression, the way in which God encamps around you, your walls, your high walls of pride, and he will encamp and he will eventually invade and bring those walls down, and he will humble you. And then there's that beautiful picture that the Apostle John sees of our Lord Jesus. Revelation 19. And verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on a white horse, on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see Mary's words, the Lord has humbled the proud, many humble kings. But you see, when it comes to us, you know, one of the most important things that Jesus does and enables us to do is to put him in the rightful place in our lives, to put him on the throne of our hearts. But he also enables us to humble ourselves and then to help us stay in our rightful place, and that is at his feet, to humble ourselves before him. Mary says there in verse 51, he has demonstrated power. With his arm he has scattered those whose pride wells up from the sheer arrogance of their hearts. And so the question that does come for us is, what are the thoughts of your heart? What are the thoughts that go around in your heart about yourself? And this is where our hearts can be so deceptive. Do you think that you are better than others? Maybe because of your morals, or because of your education, or your wealth, or the color of your skin, or because of your status and the privileged position maybe that you have at work or in society, or maybe even within the church, or maybe because you think that you are more spiritual than others. I think we need to also hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 3. You know, think of others more highly than yourselves. Treat them better than you treat yourself. How often we fall short. Yet too, the Lord humbles me often. Often. And I rebuke myself, literally in the mirror, but also in God's word. Who are you fighting with? How can you be thinking these things? Humble yourself before the Lord. And as I say, I'm grateful that the Lord does that. He humbles me. And he is continuously reorientating my thinking. And he does this often through his word. He rebukes me. But also he does it through those around me. And that's normally my family. They're quick to correct me. And I thank them for that. So what we need to do, we need to see God's word as a merciful warning to us. That if we are not examining our own hearts and asking the Lord to forgive us, and I guess this needs to be an ongoing thing, because often pride sneaks in. And we need to allow the Lord to search our heart, and we need to be asking him to forgive us. Because if we don't, then we are going to face God's loving discipline and him humbling us. And we don't necessarily want that. Do you remember King Belshazzar? He was the son or the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the craziness of that whole story, while he was under siege, while the Persians and the Medes were at the walls of Babylon the Great, and they had encircled, and because of his arrogance, because of his pride, because he thought that Babylon could never fall, what does he do? He has a party. He has all his nobles, everybody, all the concubines, and they have a fat orgy. And then he does something that's even more distasteful. He brings out God's sacred cups that were supposed to be used in the temple, and he uses it for his party. And then we know the story, the writing on the wall. And then we see the man that was so full of pride and arrogance, the Bible says literally his knees were knocking together. What does he do? His mother comes in, or his grandmother. Call Daniel. Daniel know. He will know how to read the writing on the wall. So eventually Daniel does come in. And there at the end of that story, whoopsie, there goes my lens. I need new glasses. It says, yet you see, sorry, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. And you see, he knew how God had humbled his father or his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew. He knew King Nebuchadnezzar's confession, that God was somebody not to mess around with. And what did he do? Oh, he messed around. But you have risen up against the Lord of heaven. That's what pride is. Our pride in our heart is us rising up against the God of heaven. We can't call pride anything else other than that. But you have risen up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine out of them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see nor hear nor understand, but the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and all your ways. You have not glorified God. And that very night he died. That very night. The Medes, the Persians, they got into the city, they diverted the Euphrates River, came in under the wall, and without much of a fight at all, death to King Belshazzar. He is humbled, and Daniel is exalted. That's what God does. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. You see, in the past, God has demonstrated his power with his arm. He has scattered those whose pride wells up in the sheer arrogance of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has lifted up those of lowly position. You see, God is still in the business of humbling the proud. He has not changed. And so his word speaks to us and continues to speak to us. We even see how, I'm going to pick up on the passage when we come back again next week. Just how Jesus is in the process of reversing all things. Because our next point is going to be the rich are sent away and the hungry are fed. We just see the way in which God deals with those who have a hunger for him. And I think that's also vital for us. I guess as we are embarking this new year, do you have a hunger for God? It's because it's those who are spiritually hungry, it's only those who will be spiritually satisfied. So you've got to be asking yourself, am I feeding on the Lord on a daily basis? What am I feeding myself with? Kind of like what I was challenged with, just preparing this, and I'll draw to a close here, is that I look at Mary and how she could recall this wealth, and we're going to see it as she carries on in her prayer, this wealth of knowledge. All the kings of the Old Testament, but also the Psalms, how the Psalms have impacted her song of praise. And she could pour this out of her heart. And I just think of our generation. How much of God's word is swirling in our children's hearts? But then how much of the entertainment of society is swirling in their hearts? And it comes down to this whole thing of what are we feasting on? What are we thirsting over? What do we hunger for? You see, we will satisfy ourselves because we've got great appetites, and we'll feed on anything and everything. Yes, and we'll fill ourselves. And that's why I say our spiritual appetites, if we have a healthy spiritual appetite, and if we hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus, we will be satisfied in him. And we'll come back to that passage next in the movie. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in the richness of your word. And Lord, forgive us for not spending enough time in your word, in your presence. Not allowing your word to saturate our heart and our minds. Allowing it to reshape our thinking, to reshape our desires, to put us on the path of the straight and narrow. Lord, to help us live a life that is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we ask that if not from this time on, Lord, that you would help us to put our priorities in a rightful place. Lord, that you would humble us, that in our souls that we would see the pride in our lives, often the pride that we mask, the pride that we make an excuse for. Lord, that we would set it aside, that we would humble ourselves. Lord, eagerly seek your face, to seek your leading, to seek your guidance. Lord, that you might have your way in our lives. Lord, all for your honor and for your glory. Because, Lord, we belong to you. We bear your name. Help us to be wonderful ambassadors for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.